All right, I've been covering a series on fixing bad church culture. I'm going to pause that for a second, and I'll pick that back up next time. It's been a very good discussion, you know, that we've had around that, and I want to continue that on. But I'm just going to talk about something else today that is a topic that's super critical for us to go back and dive into, and that is one of prayer. And specifically today, I want to talk about how to pray. When we think about prayer, a lot of times I think it can be something where we get stuck or gets dry or we feel a little bit like it's a lot of effort sometimes and things like that. And there's specific instructions in the Bible that are very insightful to actually help us to pray well. And those are the things that I want to go to today. There's instruction that's given because when we look in the Bible, prayer is a hugely important thing. Hugely important thing. When we think about this entire thing we're doing, and as we heard in this sermonette as well, this is about a relationship. This is about a relationship. It is not about putting in time. It is not about, check marking things off. This is about building a relationship. And one half of that is you talking back with your God about things. And that's where prayer is. We read from His Bible, we read His Word, and we get instructions, but we talk back. And it's one of those valuable things. I mean, think about this just from a parent-to-kid perspective. What if you were just giving your kids instruction all day long? Hey, do this, don't do this, clean your room, blah, blah. And they didn't say a word to you back and just kind of looked at you all day long. After a while, you'd be like, so what's going on in there? Like, what's happening? And I don't know about you, but like if we ever, with my kids, dinner time's a good time. Sometimes you crack open these conversations and all of a sudden, wow, you know, all the issues of the world come out and what Kanye said this week or didn't, or, you know, what is this song? You know, all kinds of things pop out on the table and you have these great conversations. You get to explore life and real life issues. I also know, too, there's these times where I found this with my kids, too, that don't necessarily open up completely unless sometimes you're one-on-one. Like, you know, jump in the car and drive to the store together. And all of a sudden you have this really kind of, you know, in-depth conversation, which is not around the whole group, but a one-on-one thing. And think of prayer like that. These are the types of things God's looking for from us as well. Those, you know, times where it's intimate one-on-one or we're just talking back and forth and you get to know someone. And think about prayer is about a relationship that we're building. This is part of, you know, the entire process. Is building a relationship. But it can be hard to figure out how to pray. Christ gives instructions. In fact, let's turn over to Matthew 6, and we'll go through this, because there's some very, looks like simple instructions are actually very important instructions to think about when we pray. Matthew 6 goes through this. First part that he talks about is what not to do. Because, again, we have a contrast to the religious leaders of the day and what they did. And then we have what Christ says, hey, in the Bible, in the Word, in the law that we've been given, how we should do things. And he explains it. He expounded it. You know, we have words that are written in the Bible, the entire Bible, all of it, all the books, that Christ comes back and tells us, here's how I intended that to be. Here's when I wrote this, what it meant. And he expounds and magnifies the law to what it really is. And so this section is a very good section to understand how to pray. At first, it seems simple, but it's not. So let's start here with what not to do. Matthew 6, verse 1. He's talking about the religious leaders. He says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And this is the whole thrust of when you look at what they were doing in those days, and you see people do today too, is that prayer becomes a thing to show how, you know, devout you are, or how righteous you are, or how amazing you are as a person. You're talking about charitable deeds, but everything that they did was done to be seen, so other people see you. So they would blow a trumpet, literally. I don't know if that would just, I would laugh today if I saw that, I guess. I don't know about you. I'd be like, are you serious? Put that trumpet away. Stop that. You know, because it's like they would blow a trumpet in and they're here and they're doing something amazing and they'd just be seen by people. And this is not what God says. He says, man, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Like, do these things genuinely, authentically from the heart, but don't do them to be seen. Because that's all you're getting. That's your reward. Now go on, verse 5. And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Again, boy, they're, you know, being seen, and oh, it's so amazingly big and dramatic, and you know, and you see this today at times for people. I'm not saying that you can't pray in public or do something, but this was to be seen. This was to put forth a portrayal of who they are and how amazingly they are, devout they are. That's the reward that they get. But he gives us instructions. He says, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door. This is not only go to your room, but, you know, it's don't leave it cracked halfway open. So as people walk by, oh, they can see me there too. He's just saying, do it in private. Close your door. And pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard with their many by their many words or for their many words. This is very important because this is a private thing between you and God. This is never for show. This is never for us to, you know, be seen by others as, wow, that person just is so amazing. And when we do it like that in private, it says God will reward you openly. God will reward you openly. Have you ever seen somebody who's received a blessing in life, something or a breakthrough or something? Could be physical, could be job, could be emotional, could be friends, it could be something. And you rejoice with that person. You go, wow, that's fantastic that you got that. That's an open being rewarded openly. You know that person has been praying about that somehow, somewhere with God, because that's a dialogue that they're in with God. And when God blesses and rewards someone, everybody gets to see that. And you know that what goes behind those things is not just that person got lucky, but that person did this. They got down, they were in private, they did it not to be seen, and God rewarded them openly. If you think about it like that. So it's not for us to be noticed. That's where it ends if that happens. That's not what happens. We want the blessings of God. So it's important as we think about the construct of it all the pieces around how God says to pray. He says for us, and Christ teaches us what to say, but also how not to do it and how to do it is just as important that you do around it. So this is one part. Start in private. Find a private place. Do it in privacy. And that's a building relationship. And then he talks about in verse 8, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So does that mean we don't ask? No, that's, whenever you see therefore in the Bible, it's referring to what was just said previously. So the vain repetition part is what they would do. They would say it over and over, and it's, you know, it's, you could almost picture this like, you know, if you have 5 or you have 10 kids or you have 12 kids, and they all stand in front of you and like pick me, feed me, and after a while you're like, just stop. Right? The vain repetition over and over and over, hear me, hear me, hear me. He says, don't do that. That's what he's referring to here when he says he knows what you have need of. He knows. He still wants you to talk. He still wants you to ask, but it's in vain repetition. Yeah, please, 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 please. Say it over and over and over is not what he's looking for. Again, this is not just a checkbox, a procedure, just something we do. This is talking about building a relationship. God knows. He knows what you need first. But he still wants us to ask. It's just like that conversation, you know, that we have with our families, our kids, or brothers, or sisters, or parents, or whomever. You know, you know, that's just like talking to you. You know, imagine one of your kids, you know, had need of a new pair of jeans, never said a word about it, and then got mad, and all of a sudden they're angry, and they stop talking to you even less, and never, you have no clue. You know, God knows what we have need of, but it's very much like just a conversation. Like, hey, you know what? It's been, it's a checkpoint. And if they're asking for jeans, you can say, oh, wow, is there any other clothes that you need as well? Or, you know, how's that going in school? Does the last pair of jeans work out? Or was that Jordache label mark you forever in school? Like, what? You get to talk through, like, the nuances of what's going on. I don't know about you guys. I don't grew up in an era where he had Jordache jeans and all these emblazoned pockets and stuff. And stuff's crazy now. All right. There's even more, I think, now. Where, never mind. Okay, let me keep going. So it's a conversation, right? It's something to start to talk about. You know, if you never say a word, so God wants us to ask it. He knows, but it's not like, hey, can I just read your mind all day long? You know, can I just figure it out? Again, it's a dialogue. Hey, I really, you know, need a these jeans. And, whoa, how is that just, you know, is that something that means something to you? Oh, absolutely. So it's not a power thing. It's a conversation thing, right? He knows, but he wants us to talk. He wants that back and forth. Just think of it like that. Think of it like your kid in the car. They never say a word, but once they start engaging and you have this, you know what that does to your heart when your kid starts engaging and talking and you find out something and you have this great long conversation and you go away going like, oh man, I really want to fight for my kid. You know, it's so good to hear where they are. I didn't know that they struggled with that. I didn't know they had a breakthrough with this. It's the same thing. It's the same relationship that God has with us. So giving that as a tee up, he then goes through Matthew 6. Let's start in verse 9. There's a model prayer of how to pray. There's a version here in Matthew 6. There's a version in Luke. And this is my son David's favorite passage of Scripture. He's always opens to this, talks to this. If we sing about this or if anybody reads this in church, he'll get super excited about it because he just loves this Scripture. In fact, one year at the feast in Alaska, they had, I don't know, we had 750 people or something. But after church, looked around and every single, like on every single chair, all the Bibles were opened, and they were all open to Luke, the parable of the Lord's Prayer and how to pray. And it had been David who walked to the entire auditorium and opened every single person's Bible up to how to pray, right to that scripture. It's almost like he's telling the entire church, we just need to pray or something. I don't know, but that's, you know, one of his favorite things that he always cites. Whenever you read this, he'll get super excited. This is important. This is important to him. You never know how some people work, never know how David works, but this is something super important to him. Now, I will read just what it says first, and let's break this apart because it's super interesting. Matthew 6, 9 says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's interesting. This came after the amen. But Christ stopped, and we'll come back to that, and points that out again. There's something there. Now, on the surface, super simple, right? And when you pray, if you just sit down and read this, you'll be done in, you know, a minute or 30 seconds. That's not what he's saying to do here. What he's giving to us here is a bit more of a structure of how we are to approach this topic and think about it like that. Here's a set of topics if you want to think about things to pray and how to pray about them. The order is important. He doesn't say these things by accident. The order of how he does it is super important for us when we learn to pray. What's the very first thing here in verse 9? Is in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The very first thing. That is paying reverence to God's name. Paying reverence to who he is. This is a respect for God, for what he's like, his nature, who he is as a person, his characteristics, his mercy, his greatness, his kindness to you, his all the things that he is, king and the God and the ruler. And this comes first. Now, why is it first? Why is it first? You know, is this something that, you know, our God just has a small ego, needs to kind of be hear this all the time? It's absolutely not in there for that reason at all, because this is for you. This step is for you. This step is super important for you to understand, that you're focusing your mind on God's reverence. thinking about who it is you're approaching, thinking about the power that he has, the kindness, the all of the things that our God is. Our God is worthy to be praised, and we should put our minds on that first. You know, when we go into prayer, a lot of times it's straight into where? Where do we go straight into when we pray a lot of times? Straight to the middle of this, right? Right to the middle. Just shoo. And God says, Christ instructs us, says, start here. This is for your benefit. You know, why reverence to God anyway? Does God just need to be, you know, propped up? No, you know what's going to happen is life is going to praise everything else. This world's going to praise everything else. It's going to praise beauty and money and power and celebrities and movie stars and athletes and wealthy people. And God is saying, those are not the things in life that we should glorify and talk about and think about. There are things that are worthy to be praised, and how God is and his characteristics are worthy to be praised. So let's change the thinking, the way the economy, how the atmosphere is, away from those things, and let's put our mind on the things that are worthy to be praised and start there. Now, if you just did this one thing, I guarantee you, when we follow this order, your prayer life will change. It's not an accident that it's in that order, because we always jump in the middle, but if you start as they start, as Christ showed us to start, your prayer life will change. This is one. Hey, when you start praying and you get down, it's hard sometimes because you have to, how many words can you come up with to praise God, to describe him? You have to think about it a little bit. Okay, what is God? And let me say those things. You know, I approach to your throne and who you are and your mercy and your greatness and all of the other things that are there is where we put our minds on first. Now, turn over to Daniel. We'll come back to that. Turn over to Daniel 9, verse 1. There's a prayer that Daniel gave here. It was a big prayer of repentance, but you can hear how he does this through the prayer. You can hear from start to finish the reverence that are in his words, the pointing to God's greatness in his glory and not our own or anything that we've done. You can hear, just get a sense of how this feels. Again, he's doing a prayer of repentance here, but you can still hear it. Daniel 9, verse 1. verse 3, actually. Then I set my face towards the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. I just hear the words that he says throughout this, right? We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants and prophets who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all of Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, because we sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us, his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed. Has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. You know, etc. And he goes on to keep saying this. You know, like in verse 15, now, O Lord, who brought your people out of the land with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we've sinned and we've done wickedly. Verse 16, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and fury be turned. Can you see, like verse 19, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city, your people are called by your name. This is a prayer that has reverence sprinkled throughout. Can you hear how he's talking? Can you hear the tone? Can you hear the complete awe, the complete respect, the complete pointing to God? That's what it sounds like. That's what it means. Pointing to what God has done and his laws and what he's given and his mercy and how he is with us and what he is, great acts he's done. That's what it means to give reverence to God. Christ says, start here. Start with that first. And you can see this in verse 20, the response out of this. When I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin in verse 20, and my sin of the people of Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me, and he talked with me, and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication, the commandment went out. And I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Do you see that? Do you see the mutual respect? Do you see the relationship? Do you see the reverence that he's giving and then the kindness and the love that God's giving back? Do you see that? That's what that means. That's how we approach. This should be sprinkled. Think about that the next time you pray. It's a muscle to build. It's a muscle to start with, and it's a muscle to try and talk and be very gracious and very glorifying to God as we speak. Not just gimme, 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 but very much pointing to God. This is an interesting one here too, because, you know, they were from their sins. There was a prophecy given. They were going into captivity. Now, most people would give up. You wouldn't pray about that. Hey, it's destined to happen. I see it written in the Bible. God can't go back on his word. I see this is going to happen. But still, Daniel was repenting and saying this. And you know what? God didn't take him and out of that. But God did something interesting here. He gave him a special vision, showed him something special, let him in, gave it to it's written down for us today as a result of this prayer. So maybe the whole circumstance didn't change, but God changed, but God did something super special here and gave him a understanding and a vision of things as a result of this prayer right here. They still went through the captivity. He didn't give up hope, but think about that. So whenever you're stressed, whenever you start praying, whenever you start on your knees, take a breath and pray and add and start with praise to God to start. Glorifying him, his name. This is the tone you start, you set with. Christ said it first, we do it first. Don't skip this step. Don't ever skip this step. This is the one to start with. Focus on those things. Second thing he says is verse 10. Let's go back to Matthew 6. We're back to Matthew 6. And verse 10. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So after we focus on the attributes of God and what he's done for us, then we put our thoughts towards the kingdom of God, the future, that we speak about that, that we say, I very much want that to come, your kingdom to come to this earth, your rule, your perfection. We know that everything that we ask in life is in that context. Our brains and our thoughts need to point to that, to look to that. And not only your kingdom come, but he says your will be done. God, who is all-powerful, who can do anything, you have a kingdom, you have a future, this is where we're going, and your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven as well. That's the context to start with, focusing on that kingdom and the future and putting our brains there. And not only that, but hey, as I ask you these things, I still request that your will be done, not mine, that your will on earth, maybe you take it this way, maybe you take me that way, I don't know, but your will be done. Now, I guarantee you, if you want to change your prayer life, if you want to just do one change this week in your prayer life, is start with those three things when you pray. Like, this is absolutely, it sounds simple. absolutely prayer changing in your life if you start with those three things every time. Reverence to God, focusing on the kingdom, focusing on His will be done. Guarantee you, without fail, your prayer life will completely change. If you start praying and you start going straight for requests and this, and you know, we do stress prayers, you know, which, you know, there's things in life that are super difficult, super hard, not minimizing those. But if you ever start your prayers and you're straight into the middle, think about the order, straight to the middle, back the truck up for a second. Stop the truck, you know, that that beeping noise trucks make. Boop, boop, boop. Do that. Stop. If you go right to the middle, back the truck up to the beginning. Try it. Seriously, try that. I have to stop. I have to, especially when you're short on time or things are super stressful or something like that. It's very easy to skip that. I have to stop and go, okay, no, back that up. There's three things I need to go through first. That's for you. That whole pattern, that start, second, third is for you. And when you do that, I guarantee you, your prayer life will be different. Your prayer life will change. How you view things will change. The peace you have will change. The answers you get will change. Your view on life will change. Guaranteed. This sounds super simple, but this is not super simple. This is amazingly deep, this whole pattern, the order that He gave these things in. So, biggest tip, try it. This is a good one to implement. It's super easy to implement. Because when you start in the middle, you go, okay, wait, where do I have to start? Just recite this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be. Okay, I think we can get that far. I think we can all memorize that and say it. Go back to that and go, okay, what did He say first? Okay, start there. Just spend a little bit of time. Second, your kingdom. A little bit of time, your will be done. Then start, go through the rest. Life-changing of how it works. Next part of this prayer is verse 11. It says, give us this day our daily bread. And again, we are expected to ask. And daily bread, that is physical food, yes. That is things you need, yes. That is spiritual food, too. Do you ask for spiritual food? Do you ask for that? I have to ask every time I speak for a topic that He wants, the food that He wants us to have, not something that I have or a pet peeve I have, but what He wants us to hear. And then you can ask for that food, and He wants us to ask for those food. God will provide. It's interesting, too. It's not just, hey, give me all the food for the next year. You're very focused on today, too. There's a, you know what I have in front of me? Please provide for today where I am, physically, spiritually, and what's going on, and ask for those things. Turn over to Luke 11, verse 5. Luke 11, verse 5. This is an example. When He says, ask for these things, ask for bread, how we should do that. Luke 11, verse 5. And He said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves. Okay, so we have bread in the picture. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise to give to you. And I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you in verse 9, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you will find it. Knock, and it will be open to you. Ask, seek, knock. You know what that's saying, and then what the previous sentence said is just the persistence of it. The persistence of it is important. It's always nice that ask, seek, and knock spells ask, right? If you think about it. So ask, seek, and knock is A-S-K. So it spells ask. But there's a pattern here. And this is important for us as Christians because, you know why? We're too thin-skinned. We're not resilient enough sometimes. We ask something, doesn't happen, and whoa, God, it doesn't like me, and it's so hard, and I just must have done something wrong. Stop. Stop spiraling down. Do what God says. Ask. Not only ask, but seek it. Knock. So this principle is super important. So it may sound super simple to say, you know, just give us this day our daily bread. And then we're like, okay, I asked. But when he's in that context of give me some bread, give me some loaves, he says persistence is key here. Even on a human level is what he's saying. These people at the door, not your friend. I got some random stranger showed up in my house, so I need some bread. He says, go away. Everybody's in bed. He says he will open and give to you because of the persistence there. Just on a human level. Right? On a human level. But he goes on in verse 10, for everyone who asks and receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any farmer or father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Super instructive here. Our asking, seeking, and knocking is persistent. We give up too easily. We're too thin-skinned. Too fold. Just, it didn't work out. You know, I thought, and then we give up. You know, think about this too. You're going for a job these days. Sometimes getting a job these days is a full-time job to go get a job. Ask somebody who's, you know, had to look. You have to ask. If you stop there, you didn't do what God said. You have to seek. You have to go look and type search engines and job sites and resumes. And you have to look everywhere. And you have to talk to people. And you have to do a bunch of stuff. And then you have to knock. Hey, do you have a job? Do you know somebody has a job? Do you try, you go, you do, and you keep doing this type of thing. That's what this means when it says, give us this day our daily bread. We have to work ourselves as if it's on us, but we know and rely on God to supply those things. This is the pattern that he's saying. When you stop with the asking at that point, you haven't gone deep enough. You haven't had the strength and resiliency. God wants us to build that in our lives, as we go out, as we work, as we do things, as our relationships, as we try in our marriages, as we try in any relationship, as we do things with our kids, we have to ask, seek, and knock, and put forth the effort. God's not a vending machine. I asked him, ching, out come a thing, awesome. I asked him again, ching, out come a thing. He wants us to build this muscle. He wants us to do this. And specifically here, he's talking about bread, but then at the end, he also talks about good gifts. Your Father in heaven, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is something for us to think about praying about each day. What does that mean? Do you know, it takes a lot to navigate life these days. It's tricky. We need wisdom. We need the Spirit of God to help us navigate those things. And asking that from God and being persistent about it and keep on asking him is a super important part of a prayer life. Right? This is something that we should ask about. I don't know about you, but ask for God's wisdom every single day about every single thing that you go through. Why not? Why not keep asking? What's the problem? What's the worst that could happen? You actually might get God's wisdom if you keep asking. You know, I don't know what to do with my finances. I don't know how to navigate this job. The politics are super difficult, and I feel like running away. Grant me wisdom. Ask, seek, knock for those things. Every single day about every single thing, ask for wisdom. God's going to give you that as a good gift. God's Spirit and how to do those things is a good gift. Why would he not give that to you? We just don't ask. Ask. Make that a part of it. That's what this is saying. And seek and knock. Get up and move. Don't ask and fold when it didn't happen. Ask, get up, seek it, get up, knock, and repeat. Rinse and repeat. Just go around. Guarantee you, your life will change when you do that. God wants, you know what that's called in the Bible? It's called faith. Faith that works is dead. So think about that scripture, what I just said. It's phrased a different way. But you can say, I have faith in God, but if you don't get up and go knock and ask and seek, you don't. You don't believe. Walk through it. Go do it. And that's how we should be. Now, add one more thing here in this whole request for things. Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. Actually, we'll add two things here. When we ask things, Philippians 4, verse 6 tells us another way to ask. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, right? Supplication, prayer, you know, continual. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. With thanksgiving is a key. Man, this is another life-changing one. I'm not talking about intellectually, but when you do this, when you're about to stress, like it says, don't be anxious. When you're stressing about things and you're asking about something, it's very hard and super difficult. You owe money. Somebody's coming after you. Anything, or you're losing your job, anything that's there, add thanksgiving along with it. Add thanksgiving first. You know, I have to force myself and stop and go, you know what? This feels like this, but this past year, God did this for me. He gave me that, or thank you for that blessing. And when you start by saying that, and then you go on to the requests, what happens? Have you ever got down on your knees stressed and stood up and in peace after doing that? You know what that is? That's a miracle that just happened in your life, because it says the peace of God. This is not a psychologist would explain that away as, you know, oh, you just got to talk about it. That's not true. God says there's a peace of God that surpasses understanding. You can't explain it, that you will have. A spiritual miracle happens in your life when you get on your knees and you add thanksgiving and you make a request and you stand up and you feel that peace. That is a spiritual miracle that happened that day right there. You can see that's the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Do you want that? Add thanksgiving. Again, these words sound so simple, don't they? But they're not. There's something that is so deep to every single piece of this. Add thanksgiving. So every time I'm making a request, again, boop, stop the truck, back it up. Think about something to be thankful for. You know what's interesting when you do that? All of a sudden, your problems and your perspectives go, oh, you know what? God's brought us through so many big things. And I'm so thankful for those. And you realize what God is, and add that into it. So everything you request, try this. Add something to be thankful for first. In your prayer, every time you make a request, start with being thankful for something first. How difficult is that? If you just do these things, I guarantee you your entire prayer life will be different. Your entire prayer life will be different. So what has God done for you? How has he saved you? Put one thankful thing in there for every single request. And another thing to do when we ask that we're told, I'll just quote this, John 16:24. Till now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be fulfilled. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. So when we're praying, this is why we say and ask it in Jesus Christ's name. That is not a, hey, don't get hung up on, hey, did I pronounce the name of Jesus Christ correct? He's saying that's not what it is. What you know, what God has revealed to you, and you know who that person is, you're saying it in his authority. You're not getting hung up on the pronunciation. You're saying it in the authority of that person. I'm asking that you do this through the authority of Christ. That's why we ask and we say that. Don't skip that. Because this is what you ask in my name. That is invoke something. There's an authority there that you're calling on. Not from you did. Not from you pronouncing it just perfect. But from you saying the authority of that being. Please. And then God acts on that. So at Thanksgiving, we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. This is why we say this at the end of our prayers. We do that by the authority of him. Okay. All right, let me keep moving. Back in Matthew 6, verse 12, it says, and forgive us our debts. Next part of the prayer, as we forgive our debtors. So at the end of the prayer, he says, amen, and then he comes back to that one point. That should tell you something. That should say, hey, knock, knock. Pay attention to this part, please. OK, Because he says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then over in Matthew 5:23, I'll read this to you. It says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and they remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. The principle is pretty clear here. This is a very good one to think about. This, you can't get around this point when you pray. You can't get around this point. If you actually stop to think about this, and you go, am I holding something against, did somebody do something to me, and I'm holding on to it? Do some things take time in life? Yep. Abuses that people go through will take a long time. So I'm not minimizing any of that. But I'm talking more where you can go, you know, I need to make a choice in life. This part of the prayer forces you to make a choice. It says, do I stop when I'm asking to have my sins forgiven? Do I have something I'm holding on for somebody else that they've done to me? First, you can't get around that. Your heart will be pricked in this one, I guarantee you. You're going to be, and then you'll think about all these things in life, and guarantee you some person's face will bubble to the top, and you'll either put it away or just ignore it, or you'll go, I need to deal with that, don't I? This one makes you deal with that. And this is very good, because this has a faith in the process, the weightier matters of the law, you know, judging what's correct and having mercy and in faith. That's, hey, has the person sinned against me? Yes. Should I show mercy as God does? Yes, because I want mercy. And do I have faith that if I need to, God can work that out? I don't have to take vengeance myself. Judgment, mercy, and faith work in this straight up. Do you have that? And it's very important to ask yourself that as you're praying. And it's important if you want forgiveness, and you know you're a sinner and you do sins, and we all do, I do, and I want forgiveness, I need to forgive. I need to think about that as part of my prayer and go act on that before. How important is it to forgive? Turn over to Acts 7, verse 54. There's two examples in the Bible where we see this same type of thing, and it's telling us the same thing. Acts 7, verse 54. This is Stephen. Remember Stephen? By God's Spirit, he preached a sermon to people, and he didn't hold back. In verse 54, Acts 7, verse 54, says, when the people heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. Stoning is not pleasant. Let me just say that. There's different ways to stone. Don't know which one here. Where people can actually pick up a bunch of rocks this size and just hurl them at you. There's stoning where basically they take a big rock and drop it from a height on top of you. Either way, there's a lot of pain involved. Let me just say that. And Stephen's getting stoned. You know, I don't know about you. When you're ever, someone hurts you or punches you or you stub your toe on a table, it's really hard to not get like mad back, isn't it? It's really difficult because you're just in pain all of a sudden. So he's getting stoned by these people. And what is the last thing he did? And why? So verse 58, they cast him out, stone him, and the witness laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen, and he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he said that, he fell asleep. Do not charge them with this sin. Do you know why? Do you know why he said that? It's the same reason we have in the prayer. God, I need forgiveness. the last moment of your life you bear a grudge and hold something against somebody is exactly where he was trying to avoid, did not want that to be there. And he said, please forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, but forgive them. That's how important that is. The last breath of life as you're being in pain and killed by a group of people is to say, please forgive them. And he knew you don't want to end your life, you know, holding some grudge and being in some thing like that. You know, Satan wants us to be hurt and strike back and to be vengeful. God wants us, when we're hurt, to not strike back and to not be vengeful and to put it into his hands. And Stephen realized that. The last breath, please forgive them. So that's what the prayer is saying, the same thing. When you think about asking for forgiveness of you and wanting to enter eternal life, ask for forgiveness for your friends. Hey, please forgive that person who did this to me. Please, I am going to let it go from my heart, and you please forgive them too, is an important part of this. What's the last thing Christ said before he died? Same thing. Forgive them. They don't know what they do. Same reason, same thing. It's very important for us to forgive other people, to be forgiven. That's what Christ is saying. So it's part of life. You can't hold a grudge and then just want the other one. Quote Job 42:10. What happened there? Job's three friends, right? They weren't nice to him. They spoke wrong. God said it. God was mad at him. Guess what in the end happened? It says the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. After Job was done wrong and said wrong and through the bitterest time of his life and his friends kind of drop-kicked him and God got mad at them and told them they didn't speak right and you better go do some sacrifices, what happened? God restored back to Job after he prayed for them. So this part of the prayer is very important. Don't gloss over it. When that face bubbles up during your prayer of you, somebody you're putting out of your mind, deal with it. Face it. Forgive. Put it in God's hands. That's what judgment, mercy, and faith is. The weightier matters of the law. Yes, they did you wrong. You've judged righteously. I choose to show mercy and forgive, and I leave it in God's hands. Judgment, mercy, and faith. So that's the next part of the prayer. And now we're getting to the end part. Verse 13 says, and in back of Matthew 6, verse 13, I'll just read it. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So this is not just deliver the immediate, but this is, again, going straight back full circle to where you put your brain on. Deliver us in the ultimate sense, too, from this mess, to your kingdom, and from Satan. Yes, please ask for protection. But yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's what the future is. So we are bookended by thinking about the kingdom and then ending with the kingdom and the one who is all powerful. So delivering from the evil one is important because Satan will come after us and asking God for protection. You know, some things that happen in your life are not, you go like, what? What just happened? Not by accident. Those are the things to ask God to deliver you from, help from. Please help us. Please help me. This feels like an attack. But not only that, but this is talking in the ultimate sense. Please point your vision to the future. Deliver us, the world. Deliver all of us from this evil realm into your kingdom and your power and your glory forever. That's where we finish again. Bookended by looking forward to that and bookended by glory back to God. You see that? The kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory. Do you see that? You start and you finish that way. Start and finish with that bookend and see how your prayers change. Try it. You might like it. You might actually like it. Something that's interesting about prayers. Turn over to Revelation 8, verse 1. Revelation 8, verse 1. That time you put into prayer, that effort you put into prayer, the laments that you pray out to God, you know what God does? He actually keeps all of that. Revelation 8:1, when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So, the space of a half an hour, 30 minutes is a half an hour, or prophetically, a day can be a year, 30 minutes could be a week. Doesn't matter. Either one of those is a pause. Either one of those is where God stops. Either one of those is where God takes time out and does something. What does he do? There is a censer that needs to be offered upon the altar with the prayers of the saints. Verse 4, it says, "And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquake. So then they began to sound." What just happened? What just happened? God paused. This is right at the end times. God paused for a period of 30 minutes or a week and had all of the prayers that you prayed come back up. I'm listening to my saints. I'm listening to the plea. I'm listening to your kingdom come. I'm listening to all the things that they're saying. And I have now passed the judgment. That's what he's doing here. He pauses to mix the altar and listen to the prayers of the saints. So when you pray all those things, God's going to put them back in front of them again at some point and then make a judgment. And that judgment is, no, this world is now going down. And I am taking over. And that's what the day of the Lord comes in. He starts to intervene and he starts to make it happen. And the trumpets and all these events supernaturally start to tilt and shift to where God's way is. The pivotal moment in all of that is God listening to the prayers of his saints. He stops, he listens, and he turns the tide to be that. And we read in other places where, like in Revelation 6:9, it says, "How long, O Lord, how long will you, judge and avenge our blood?" Those are prayers of the saints. How long is it going to be? God listens to all of those things. God listens to all of those things. Now, that's quite interesting. So everything you pray to God and every pleading and please bring your kingdom and all those things, God's going to pull back up, and at the end he's going to pass a judgment that that's time for what everybody's asking to happen. And he's going to do it. Another side note on prayer, just very quickly, is prayer is actually considered a spiritual sacrifice. If you think about this, so we're called to sacrifice in our lives, and we always wonder what that means. Come set up chairs, put in your time, give a message, all those things are. Give your time to other people. But Hebrews 13, verse 15, it says, "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But don't forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Yes, there's action, but the fruit of the lips and the giving of the thanks and the praise to God that you start are considered sacrifices to God. Do you know that? That's a sacrifice of your time, your effort, your focus, your words, you put some to God. That's considered a sacrifice to God. That's quite interesting. That's why when you look at the prayers, mixed with the incense, that shows it as a sacrifice offered it up as that as well, sweet incense. Those are considered a sacrifice to God. So, very, very a meaningful thing to God when you pray. Not only meaningful, but what you pray is going to bring back up and make a decision for us and bring the end times about. So, quick recap and some tips. The Lord's Prayer, how it's written for us, and the order it's written in is super key to unlocking how to pray. When Christ gave us that, it sounds super simple. We can read it real quick and go, yeah. But seriously stop and pull it apart and do it how he says it, and I guarantee your life will change. Start with reverence, your kingdom come, your will be done. Start there. Forgive others. Do all of the things that it says inside of there, and your prayer life will change. What about some tips, some practical tips? How long should you pray? I remember back in college, it was 30 minutes of prayer, 30 minutes of study. And if you didn't get up and do that every morning, you felt like a loser. And I remember my friend, who was an Australian, sarcastic guy, funny, but he would sit in the, we had prayer closets at college. We're at a closet, you can shut the door. He'd sit there with the door open, cracked open halfway, and he would say at the top of his lungs, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He did it as a joke, but we had the prayer closets, and it was always 30 minutes. So how long should you pray? Is more prayer more righteous? Think of it this way. Let me just give you this guidance. Think of this as about a relationship, not a time period. So, how long should you pray? Well, how is your relationship? Let me just ask you that. How's your relationship doing? Are you disconnected? Are you anxious? Are you out of touch? Then you probably need to pray some more. It's a relationship. Go sit and talk. Are you feeling connected and thankful and at peace? Well, keep doing that then. What you're doing. Simply that. Let me just say it that way. Don't put a checkbox. Because I remember used to, you know, trying to pray, and I would sit there and I'd say a bunch of things, and I'd look at the, and it was, yeah, it's great to pray and do for periods of time, but it wasn't achieving the relationship necessarily. So how is your relationship? If you need to pray more, then pray more for your relationship. And again, if you don't start with hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, then rewind, start over. Stop, just start over right then. And as I said before, with every single request, offer up thanksgiving for something God has given to you. And then if you find it hard to pray about things, here's a great one. Just open up the Psalms and read it, because these are actually a lot of prayers, a lot of songs as well that David did, that he wrote down. Start with Psalms 119. Open it up and start reading it and just pray about it. That was a great way. If you're stuck on praying, just open up Psalms and pick one and start and go. It's a great way to do it. Another way to do it. Think at the beginning of the week. Start on, as you start a new week on Sunday or even Saturday, looking forward to the next week. You know, what are the three big things that need to happen this week? What do you need to ask, seek, and knock on? Now, I didn't say 14 things that you need to change in your life to completely alter it. I'm saying three things that you need this week. Don't go too big, but then break your prayers apart and focus on those three things during the week. You know, in each prayer or one prayer, however it is. Over a period of 1 week's time, you actually pick your head up and go like, wow, I actually covered a lot. I actually got a lot of answers. I actually made a lot of progress. So break things down into finite things. Don't try to do it all and pray for everything all the time. Do it finitely. In fact, involve your family and your kids. I need to get better at this. You know, here's the things we need to pray about during the week. Join in. You know, if you guys want to pray for something, here's some things we need to pray about. Here's where we're at. Here's another tip. Pray for other people first and their problems before you get to yours. That's a practical tip. Practical tip. That's one Leanne said. She always does. Pray for others first before you get to your own problems. Here's one from Cameron. We're having a chat in the car. He says, put your requests in the context of the kingdom, which is eternal, while you're just asking for a physical. So I thought, oh, that's actually goes with what Christ said in the prayer. Exactly. Put it in that context. And one other one. It's found in Luke 2:36-37. I won't turn there, I'll just read it. It says, there was this woman who was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. You know what? There's some people who spend a lot of time praying. Usually it's widows praying for you, praying for other people. Here's an aspect of prayer that I covered zero of. That's intercessory prayer or praying for other people. Topic for another day. There are some people who will pray night and day. You want stuff to happen in your life? Go find them. Go make friends with the widows in our church area and our old ladies and say, hey, as you're praying, could you add this into that? You know, that's a great thing. Somebody praying for you is going to do a billion times more than just you praying for yourself. So pray for other people first. Also ask some people to pray for you. Those are just some tips, not exhaustive. Not complete. In fact, I would encourage you today as you are after church, talking to people, ask for a tip. Hey, what's something that you do when you pray that you find super helpful? What's something you do? And share those type of things. That's a great topic for the Sabbath. So, the Lord's Prayer, it looks very simple. But I guarantee you, if you follow the order, your prayer life will change completely.